Okay, well, we're in Revelation chapter 2, and tonight we're going to look at the first church mentioned by Jesus to the Apostle John to give a message to. Jesus is really wanting to give a message to this church. And this church is very famous in those days, the church at Ephesus. Now I'm going to do my map. Here's the Aegean Sea, like this. And over here is Greece, and over here is Turkey, and the Isle of Patmos is in the Aegean Sea, the Mediterranean Sea is out here, and that's where John was when the Lord Jesus came to him and gave to him the revelation. Now, just over on the seacoast, at a place called Miletus, there's a little place on the seashore named Miletus, just a little bit up, there's a seaport town of Ephesus. It was thriving in those days. The Apostle Paul spent more time at Ephesus than any other place in his ministry. It was a very thriving metropolis and seaport, as I said. Lots of people got saved. They were hungry for the word, and they just sat and listened to the Apostle Paul share and teach and fell totally in love with him, because later we're told that when Paul came to visit and landed at Miletus, the elders at the church at Ephesus came down to the seashore to meet him. And they shared and loved on each other. And Paul said he was going off to Jerusalem, and they just sensed that they would never see him again. And they began to just hug him and kiss him on the neck and that kind of stuff, and weep and cry as they parted from the Apostle Paul. Very emotional experience, and just a precious time with those elders. Now, Paul started the ministry there at Ephesus, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, just like Calvary Chapel. As we think back to Pastor Chuck starting the church of the little country church on the edge of town. And everyone coming from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. At long hairs, short hair, some coats and ties, people finally coming around. So Calvary Chapel burst just like Ephesus did. And just like Calvary Chapel has baby Calvaries and all in the area, and there's actually 1,500 Calvaries in the United States now, and there's six of them in Moscow. Yeah, six. And what do you think the Russians think about that? And there's one in Siberia. Who's going to go to Siberia? Well, there's a Calvary Chapel guy over there having church. And what a blessing. But that's what happened at Ephesus, too. It's the way God multiplies. Ephesus started spurting out churches. And all the rest of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation all were birthed from Ephesus. Guys going out from Ephesus and starting new churches. And what a blessing that is, because that's the way God multiplies his body. That's the way the human body grows. Did you know that? The human body starts out with cells, doesn't it? The little cells. And what happens is the cell that has a nucleus and chromosomes around it, the nucleus of the cell will split and begin to polarize to the two different sides of the cell. And half of the chromosomes go with this nucleus and half with that. And then all of a sudden there's a wall formed. I read this in a biology book. A wall formed right there. And then all of a sudden you got two cells, and that's where the body grows. And that's the way it happens in the Lord. It's the body of Christ grows. It's really awesome to watch. Pastor Richard from Calvary Fullerton, I was just with him last night. He was here for 8 years playing worship for us. But then he took a little group here from Calvary Anaheim, and they went and started Calvary Chapel Fullerton. And then we had Jim Calloway and his wife were here running the drug and alcohol ministry for us for years. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost here. But he and his wife went off to San Antonio, Texas. And we visited the Alamo down there, going to see those guys, and started a church. I had church for many years there. And we could go on and on with different brothers that branched out from here to start churches. And Jeremiah's visiting us tonight, and of course him and his wife and Cha and Janice used to teach school here, and those guys used to come to church here. They've started a church now in Orange, in a theater. And I was asking if they could become a Calvary Chapel last night to Brian Broderson, and he said yes. And so you got to fill out an application with a girl named Michelle, but he says it's just real routine, and I could write a little paragraph and bingo bambo. That's wonderful. And so this is the way God works. And so now the Lord here is wanting to start with the church of Ephesus. This is the mama church. And begin to speak to the church at Ephesus about their ministry. And this really helps us, because we want to make sure we don't make the same mistakes they do. For remember, Jesus is coming with his eyes flaming with fire. And one translation says that he was pretty angry. And he's coming also with bronze feet, which always represent judgment in the Bible. And so there's some judgments to be warned about, some repentance to be talked about in some of these churches. And I'm so glad that Jesus does this for us in the Bible, so that we, as a church in Jesus Christ, can be careful not to fall into the same pitfalls that some of these churches fell into. And then there's the church you really hope that we are, the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love, which is an example of a really great church. And so we'll get to that in chapter 3 as we get to chapter 3. But tonight, we're going to concentrate on Ephesus, the seaport village church, very popular, very big, and the beginning of all that churches in the area. Now it says, unto the angel, and remember the angel is the messenger. There's an angel assigned to each church, and I'm so glad of that. There's an angel, as well as all of us having individual angels, there's an angel assigned to our church, and hovering and watching over our church, and doing many things. They're working as God's hands, for angels are like God's hands and feet, as we're told in Psalm 91, that he gives his angels charge over you to take you up in their hands. And so it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars, and the seven stars are the seven pastors of the churches, or also the individual angels, in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. Remember, we had those definitions in the verse right before chapter 2 starts. We'll just read it again. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Very clear definitions given to us. And now in verse 1 then of chapter 2, this is to let you know that Jesus is above everything in any of his churches. He's the head of the church. He's the brains of the operation. And so it gives us here that as the writing begins to Ephesus, these things says he, says who? Says he that holds the seven stars, or the seven leaders, the seven angels, or sometimes translated pastors, in his right hand. Oh, he's powerful. He's got the leaders of each church, angels or pastors, in his right hand. And who walks in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. And so the Lord Jesus walks actually in our midst. You know that neat verse where it says, when two or three are gathered together in his name. And this is from Matthew chapter 16. When two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst of them. So he's right here, going up and down the aisles, playing the strings of your heart and my heart. And from what we study tonight in his word, he will use his word to minister to each one of our hearts. And for all of us, probably it'll be different messages that he brings, depending on where you are in your walk with him. He'll be speaking and teaching. He's our teacher. The Holy Spirit of God touching your hearts. He's right in the middle of us. That's so comforting. And so he's coming, even though at the church of Ephesus, the apostle John, who actually received this message on the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, he will come to retire at this church in Ephesus. And tradition has it that they would carry him to church when he was very old. He was 90 when he wrote the book of Revelation. And when he got back from the Isle of Patmos to Ephesus, he wrote the Gospel of John, very late in life. And then also the three little Johns just before Revelation, he wrote those also very late in life. He had no time while he was apostling out there. But he came back and now he's old. And they would bring him into church and he would say over and over and over again, little children, love one another. If you do this, it is enough. He would say that over and over again. He's known as the Apostle of Love. He laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. And he referred to himself in the Gospel of John to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he can do that. Any of us can do that as we receive the love of Christ. I'm the pastor that Jesus loves. And it's not that I'm bragging or being prideful. I'm just saying the truth of it. And you can say it too, just like the Apostle John, because he loves all of us so deeply. He's watching out for you and wanting to take care of you every day. And so that's our Lord. And also, we want to tell you that Mary, the mother of Jesus, passed away at the church of Ephesus. That's where she lived. Is in Ephesus. And why was that? Because that's where John's home was. And Jesus told John at the cross, take care of my mother. In so many words, he says, behold your mother. And then he said to Mary, behold your son. He gave his mother to the apostle John to take care of. And so she stayed there until her old age and passed away. And John was hanging out at Ephesus. And then was, put on the Isle of Patmos and all much later. I'm almost convinced that Mary was passed away by the time that John was so old. But also, this is where Timothy, the famous Timothy, Paul's own dear son in the faith, he come to Jesus through the Apostle Paul, came to pastor. And so this is a very heavy church. A lot of dignitaries living there. The Apostle John, Jesus' mother, Mary, and then also Timothy, who is so famous in the Bible. But still in all, Jesus is the one that holds the seven stars, the seven pastors, the seven angels in the midst of his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden sticks. He's the powerful one. He's the center of all things in every church that's really for him. And so these dignitaries were servants of the living God. And here we want to see this as we begin the messages to the churches of who's really being revealed here. It's not John. It's Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ being revealed. And he begins to speak to this church. And he says in verse 2, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. And so the Lord is pleased with them and their work, that they did not allow people that came into the body of Christ to pervert the body of Christ, or to bring bad things upon them. One of the pastors that was sharing at the pastor's conference was talking about how this guy at their church actually caught one of the young girls. He was an older man, about in his 50s, but he caught this young girl in his church in the basement and began to tell her that he was looking in the crystal, whatever that is, and that the crystal showed her to him, and that he's now going to give her the crystal so whenever she thinks of him, she can look into it. That's just baloney, baloney, salami. Can you say that with me? Baloney, baloney, salami. But you know, he's just coming on to this young girl. And the pastor saw through that. And the pastor just had to go and say, buddy, you are so history. You can't come here and do that. You can't. When you're ready to seek the Lord Jesus and stay away from the young girls and stop telling them about crystal balls and stuff, you can come back, you know, that kind of thing. And so this church was good at that. This church protected all of the members and watched over them and had great patience, it says here, in laboring and works, good works. And he says, you have borne and you have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and you have not fainted. They did not grow weary in their labor, but they just kept at it because they knew that all labor, there's profit. And as we labor for the Lord, the Lord sees that labor and blesses people through it. But there was something wrong with this church. And this is a huge thing to be wrong. And we truly do want to guard against this. Nevertheless, he says, Jesus says to this church, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. And this tremendous bad thing that happened, and this is huge, because God is love. And if you leave your first love, you've left everything. And we even have a warning a little later here that if they didn't repent from this, he would come and take their candlestick away. In other words, they become a dead church without the presence of the living God, because they've left their first love. Now, you know, I read this, and I've read this many times through the years, and just kind of trying to understand what the first love is, so I won't do that. You know, I won't leave the first love. And, you know, the Lord, I think, gave me a fresh insight this time around when I was studying this week, and I want to share it with you and talk somewhat with you about it. Now, as we look at leaving our first love, I believe that God, in the next verse, drops a hint like a freight train to let us know what this has to do with. Let's read verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent. And you can actually translate this word in the Greek, repent, as change your mind. Turn your mind around about what's going on here in your life. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, or change your mind, and do what? Do the first works. Do the first works. Well, we have the word works included in this idea of leaving the first love. Do the first works. Return to the first love, doing the first works. So there's a connection there between love and works. Or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent or turn around from leaving the first love. So I want to dwell on this idea of connecting leaving the first love and returning to the first works as leaving some kind of work in your life that would have to do with the love of God. And they kind of just go together. Love and marriage, horse and carriage. Without works, faith is dead. Faith is dead without works. The love of God is wrapped up in good works. For Jesus Christ has ordained us unto good works, that we should walk in them. And that is a wonderful thing. And these works should be wrapped in His love and a joy for us to serve Him that way. Now, I think this is best defined, this whole idea, in the book of 1 John. So I'd like to turn with you to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, 1 John is not the Gospel of John way back in the Bible, but actually real close to Revelation, just like three books back. 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4:16. Now it says this. It says, "Now we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." So you can see that really you can put this like a math problem on the chalkboard. So just picture freshman math, and you're sitting in your little round chair that they put you in, and the teacher goes up to the blackboard and writes God on the blackboard. This is your first math equation. Equals love, and the big word of love. That's who God is. He is equal to love. And so if love is absent from your works, and love has somehow got lost in the shuffle with just being busy, then you see the candlestick, the bright, glowing, burning, lovely thing that makes a church alive, has been removed because love is gone. And God is love, and love is God. So to have love in the church is to have God in the church. To not have love in the church, that means God's missing, the candlestick isn't burning brightly. So it makes all the sense in the world. Now let's go on with our definition. Let's go down to verse 20 of the same chapter in 1 John chapter 4. It says, "If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother," oh man, I hate him. He's just a lousy dude, but I really love the Lord. That's not going to work. "If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar." Whoa, I'm lying. If I say that I hate my brother and love God, it just does not work. "For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen," this is good logic here. If you love not your brother who you've seen with your eyes, how can he love God whom he has not seen? "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also." When I was a young teacher in our apartment in Long Beach, that's where I began teaching the Bible, was in our apartment in Long Beach years ago. And there was this guy that came to the Bible study, and he would eventually have a wife, but he didn't have a wife yet. And he somehow took fancy to my wife. And I hated him with a perfect hatred. I really despised this guy. His name was Greg, because he was making eyes at my wife. And I was getting so jealous that I just developed this rage in my heart for him. And one day I was up in my bedroom getting ready for a Bible study, and I was reading these scriptures, and I read, "If any man say I love God and hates Greg," and I put his name in there, you know, "he's a liar. And he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has?" This broke my heart. This convicted me right down to my socks. And I was broken hearted. I said, I wanted to serve God. I wanted to love God, but God is telling me in His Word that I can't do this while I'm hating Greg. Because yes, Greg was a brother. And he turned out to be a very good friend of mine after we got all through this business. And he found a wife, and that I went, phew, he's got his own wife now. We can stop looking at mine. But, you know, it was just such a relief to let God touch my heart and say, you need to work with Greg. You need to love him. And you might need to say some hard things along the way, but it doesn't mean you can't do it in love. And God really blessed that and spoke to my heart. It's just so true. There's a certain way to do things in God because God is love. And a certain way not to do things which is not of God. And if I truly hold a grudge and a hatred against a brother or sister and say that I love God, I'm actually lying. And God needs to deal with it. And God will deal with it for you and for I, our whole lives. You got to let go of this, He'll say. Let go of it. Forgive. Forgive. And forgive is where the victory is for each one of us. I heard a very moving, touching story, testimony at the pastor's conference this week where this situation of someone that needed to be forgiven really had that opportunity in a courtroom. And what happened was this: during the apartheid, which was the war between the blacks and the whites in South Africa, a mean policeman took a group and went and dragged a black man out and burned him to death, shot him and then burned him. And later on, he did the same thing to his son, the black man's son. They dragged him out and burned him in the same place to ashes. And when this war and the reconciliation time was coming to pass, this man went to court to be judged for his crimes of burning these men on the stake, kind of, if you want to put it that way. And the man's wife that was burned and her only son that was burned were involved, and she was in court looking across at this man. And the judge was judging what should happen to this man. And he looked at this poor widow and said, what do you want done to this man for doing these horrible, insane things to your loved ones? She was a Christian. And she said, she stood up, and she was elderly now, and she said, the first thing I want him to do is to become a son to me, because my son is gone and I'm alone, and I want someone to be a son to me and to come and visit me like once a week and to love me like a mom. That's what I want from this man. And the second thing I want is that, and I'm forgetting the last second one. What was the second one? Remember the last one? Yeah. That I want him to know that I forgive him completely for what he did to my husband and my son. And the third thing I want to do is walk over him to him right now and share with him the love of Jesus, who has put forgiveness in my heart for him. And as she was walking over to this man, he fainted dead away and just fell on the floor. If you can imagine that kind of forgiveness coming his way. But doesn't that just move you? I was so moved with that story. And that is a real story. That actually happened, as one of the pastors was sharing from the South African, you know, deals that go on over there. And it's just the most awesome thing. What can God do? He can do a lot to help you and I when we need to forgive somebody. and to pour out our hearts to them and approach them as a brother or a sister, that's heavy duty stuff. And like I said, it's the truth. Greg Clift became one of my best friends and helped us run the Bible study for years. And then he met a beautiful young lady and got married, and we were really happy to see that wife. And it was a blessing to just get that liberty taken off our chest and out, away from our lives. First love. First love has to do with works. It has to do with returning to your first works. When you could forgive somebody readily. When you could pour out the love of God on somebody without rhyme or reason, because you were so filled with Jesus. And we return to that, and we return to that again, because the world wants to make us hard, and the world wants to make us mean, and the world wants to take away all that powerful love and forgiveness that we see in this woman that was just ready to just forgive and go on that way instead of with the revenge thing that we see so often at the theater or on TV. God help us. Jesus Christ our Savior said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, when they nailed him to that cross. And it is an awesome, awesome thing. I love that last scene in Ben-Hur, the movie with Charlton Heston. And as he is describing how it was at the cross to his wife to be, and said what I just said, that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And she said, even then, he forgave. And Charlton Heston just looked up at her and said, even then. I just love that scene, because it's true. Nobody can forgive like Jesus Christ. And he can fill us with the same power in our life. And so we return to the first love. We return to the love of forgiveness. We return to the love that God brought. Now let's go ahead and read chapter 5 of 1 John and the first two verses. And it says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you're loving Jesus, you're loving those that he is born again, those that are believers also. And then it goes on to say, but this we know, that we love the children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, what are God's commandments? To find that out in the New Testament and how it relates to the Old Testament commandments, we turn to John. Now, this is the Gospel of John now. John chapter 15. So let's go there to John 15. And verse 9. And Jesus says this. All these words are in red. That means Jesus spoke them. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, and there's that word commandments that we make the connection with 1 John, you shall abide in my love, remain in my love, even as I also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, verse 12 gives us the commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is the commandment. Jesus gives us the commandment. And don't you know, when they asked him what the first and greatest commandment was, he said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And like unto this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep these two commandments, you've done it all, because this fulfills all the law and the prophets. The first table of the law had to do with loving God, and the second table of the law had to do with loving your neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. These are things that are against loving your neighbor. And so we see that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this one word. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is where Jesus brings it all together. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, in the same way that I have loved you. That is work, surrounded by the love of God, which is the first works. This is the very first thing that we should ever think about and do. And you know, somehow when you're first born again, you first receive Jesus, you run down the street kissing people. I mean, that's what happens to you. You're so happy, so blessed, so released. But sometimes the hardness of life hits us square in the head, and the love of many waxes cold because iniquity is abounding. And we have to get back to the first love, the first works of doing everything that we do out of the love of God and the touch and the ministry that He brings. And you know what that produces in your life? Let's read this right here, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Do you want the joy of Jesus Christ to remain in you? Are you tired of being bummed out? I ask you. Do you ever get bummed out for so long? You just go, I am so sick and tired of being sick and tired. And feeling, you know, like I've been dragged in by the cat or something. But I want a little joy in my life. Not yoge. That's joy backwards. You don't want anything to do with yoge. And yoge is yourself, others, and then Jesus. But joy is Jesus, others, and then yourself. Joy, 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 joy. And the joy of the Lord begins to break into our hearts when we allow Him to break us and to bring us to the cross, to be filled with His Spirit, to return to the first love of loving Him and really loving those around us. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You'll never have a full tank of joy unless you learn this. Never. People go around looking for joy, looking for happiness, and want to call it joy, but there's never the fullness. It's just always kind of a tank that's almost empty or half full, and just kind of making motions. And when it's morning, you're wishing it's night, and when it's night, you wish it's morning. But man, you allow God to fill you with His love, to actually reach out to somebody. What an excitement that comes upon our lives. What a joy that begins to fill us up to the top, because we're so excited about the Lord and His work and what God's using us for. And that joy remains as we just from day to day make it our goal to do what He has for us each day. That's the way it works. And Jesus is pleading with this church at Ephesus. You know, guys are really busy and everything, and you're patient, and you get rid of the guys that are trying to rip the flock off. But I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Get back to that. let the candlestick burn brighter in your midst. Let my love permeate all that you do in church and with others. And begin to look to me and think about others. And just deny yourself, you know. Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. Will begin to remain in your life as you walk from day to day. And it will be full. Your tank will be full and overflowing. And that's just the way it works. That's what God designed. And He wants so much for you to be a joyful Christian. That's why Sherry has the class, Joyful Life. go to the Joyful Life class and get your life filled up with the joy of God. Studying His Word, loving Him, and loving others. This last Sunday morning, we had this brother come and preach at the church. His name is Corey. And I always forget his name. Nichols. Corey Nichols. And he actually gave up his life to serve and to help the little girls that are in other nations that are being used as sex slaves. It's a $150 billion industry a year around the world that these little underage girls are sold for sex. And he received such a burden for them. And he was preaching on that on Sunday morning here at the pulpit. And he actually would risk his life over in Thailand and would go into the houses of ill repute where they were selling these little girls and pretend to be a customer and buy one of the girls, and then had prearranged to take her out of there, and the police would come and pretend to arrest him and then take the girl away. But then he would take the girl on to a safe house where she is loved and taken care of by Christian people and brought out of that lifestyle and then sent to school to get a trade and make money in a very professional way, like a hairdresser or something like that. And he was so passionate for this. But what he was doing, let's read verse 13. Of John 15. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he was warned he could be killed. If those guys are like the mafia over there selling these girls, and if they found him out that he was part of a team to go in and rescue a girl, they'd kill him in an instant. And so he was just laying his life down, just saying, you know what, if I die, I die. I can't go on allowing these little girls to be hurt. And so that's just an example. And I'm just using Corey because he was just here on Sunday morning. Move my heart. Move my heart. But this is the kind of thing that God wants to build in our lives, to be ready to give up our lives for what He has us to do, no matter what that means. And we're just saying, Lord, what's next? And God will take us on and move us. And most of us know, we've been alive long enough to know, that if you try to make something out of your life by yourself, it's going to be terrible. Because only God knows what you were made to do. And only God knows what you were made to be. And when you're doing it, you're full of His joy. And it's remaining in you. And you're filled up, that your joy might be full, He says, to love one another as I have loved you. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. And that is where it is. So we begin to find ourselves serving others. And all of a sudden, we find out what that verse means. Blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, you can think about it as like at Christmas time when you buy somebody a present that you can't wait for them to open and to see their face when they see what it is. Because you know you've hit it on the head. And they're going to be so blessed. And you're more excited for them to open their present than you are for you to open your presents, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is the principle that's alive and well in the Lord Jesus and with his Christians, as he says, return to your first love. Be more interested in what you can do for somebody else than what you can do for yourself, and you will find true joyful living. It's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. And wow, kaboom, you will go with revelation and thankfulness to God when you and I begin to kind of tap into that life. You can get addicted to it. Yeah, it says that Fortunus and Stephanias were addicted to the ministry of the saints. They were addicted because the joy was so great of serving others. And you begin to forget about yourself, and you begin to magnify him, and you begin to do things for him, and the joy is unspeakable and full of glory. It's as simple as that. Makes no sense to the world. Makes no sense to the world. There's only me, myself, and I. And I'm going to watch out for me. And what a miserable life it can be to watch out for me. But oh, the joy of the Lord in the love of others. And so return. Don't waste any more time in being caught up and claustrophobic with all kinds of stuff or whatever, trying to find joy. But we return to the cross. We return to the love of Jesus. We return to experiencing his candlestick burning brightly in our midst, more and more into that perfect day. This is what Ephesus needed, and this is what Jesus came to minister to them about. And it is glorious and wonderful. All right. Well, let's go back now to... yes, I'm looking down here. I want to give you one more idea. Do you ever get self-condemning? And maybe even some of you might be doing some of that with a feeling that you haven't forgiven somebody, so now you're going to condemn yourself for 6 days. But you can get into self-condemnation, and the devil loves to join your party if you do that. You start condemning yourself like this. I always explain it this way, and getting down on your life. And then the devil, who is the constant accuser of the brethren, will join you, and you've got this. And you end up on your face on the ground with the devil's foot on your neck, because you are so bad and there's no hope for you. And you know how you get out of that? It all comes back to love again. It's amazing how powerful the love of God is. And I want to show you that in Scripture. So let's turn to 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John now in the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And we just begin to see. My goal tonight is to get us to understand and to see that this thing of staying with your first love, your first works, with having this tremendous love in your life is so important. And that's why Jesus points it out so hugely and really speaks heavily about it. And so we go to 1 John in chapter 3, verse 18, and we see that if we aren't loving others, really trying to help somebody and be involved in the work of the Lord with love in our hearts, that we will actually have what is called in 1 John a condemning heart. Your heart will be condemning you. Okay, we're going to 1 John, and I'll get there and I'll tell you which one it is. It's 3:18, starting at verse 18. Chapter 3 of 1 John. It says this, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." Love you, bro. "But in deed and in truth." I always loved it when I at the auto parts store. I used to work auto parts. I found in one of the auto parts manuals that I would look in for different parts for different cars. It says, "Love is a high performance thing." Yeah, and you know what that means. It means if you get some big high performance car, that's love, man. But it was different for me because the Lord used that to speak to me. I have to love not just in word, but in deed. Because love is a high performance thing. If you're really displaying love, if you're really flowing in the love of God, it's going to perform. There's going to be things that you find yourself doing for others. And it can be as simple as getting more salad dressing when you just settled your legs, which don't move good, underneath the table. And somebody needs salad dressing, and you notice it. And you just go, you know what? I'm going to go get that salad dressing for them. And you move your legs, and you have to shuffle out and take 6 weeks to stand up. And then you go to the fridge, and you pour some salad dressing in, and you come back, and you give it to them, and you feel it in your heart. You're blessing someone else with something they were looking for, and they're just grateful. And they look at you, and you're blessed to see the grateful recognition and the love between you, and what a blessing. Love is a high performance thing. Let us not just love in word, but in deed and in truth, as it says here in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts." Shall assure our hearts. I want to have an assured heart. I want to feel like I'm okay in this world before Him, before the Lord. "For if our heart condemn us," and that happens a lot to all of us, "if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart." He's not condemning you. God's not condemning you, but you're condemning yourself because you know you're wrong. And you know that you're all about yourself. And so your heart begins to condemn you, and God's not condemning you. God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. And He knows that He's shed His blood to forgive you of all sin. So in His eyes, you're okay. But in your eyes, you're not. And why aren't you? Because you're not loving in deed and in truth other people. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then are we confident toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So we want to get to that place where it says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." When you're helping someone else, you feel very confident of the love of God in your life because He's flowing through you. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. If you can get in your mind and your heart, if we can get in our minds and hearts to actually go to someone that we've had troubles with and treat them nicely and maybe even apologize, nothing feels that good as that. And I know you know this. This has probably happened to you, where it's just so great to make up. And there's just because there's this explosion inside, your heart is assured before God. You don't have a condemning heart anymore because you're expressing love. And you're looking for something to do that's going to bless somebody else. And all of a sudden, then you have this heart that's confident toward God. You just feel better about yourself. You know, I really discovered that. I have so discovered that. There was a time I thought that God was going to close the church, and I was so paranoid about that and broke up and crying over it and everything. This was about 7 years ago or so. Anyway, in my prayers to just get some relief from these scary feelings and thinking, well, this is it and it's over now. You've had enough of me and you're going to cast me out. And my heart was condemning me like mad. Now, God's greater than my heart. He wasn't condemning me. We're still here. I'm still here. You know, praise God. But, you know, my heart was condemning me. And you know, the only relief I had is when I came down after a sermon and stood there and listened to the problem of someone that came up to talk to me and begin to give them a listening ear and a time to just say, well, let's pray about that together. That's the only relief I had at that time, is to give some love to some needy soul. And I began to think, God's not going to shut this place down. There's some love going on here. And just begin to get that confidence before the Lord. And the condemning heart goes away. It's awesome. This thing called love is huge because it's God. And as the Lord looks upon me and looks upon you and looks upon the church at Ephesus, he just says, you know what? Turn around in your mind away from anything that will take you away from receiving and giving my love to others. It's wherein life becomes beautiful and the joy tanks begin to fill up and remain in your heart and your life. It's awesome. I think that's why I love to teach and teach overtime a lot, because the love of God is flowing out of my life when I'm doing this, and I don't want to stop. You know what I'm saying? But it's just something that God has designed, and God wants to make sure that we're enjoying it. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 now. I just really felt it was important to, as Pastor Bill would say, get on that rabbit trail of talking about the love of God. But let's go back to Revelation now and see the exhortation. And there's the exhortation: you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. Verse 5 of chapter 2 of Revelation. And repent and do the first works. Just begin to love people again and love me. Or else I will come and take quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. But this you have. Now he wants to tell them something that they're doing really right. He says, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This Nicolaitan thing is Nico. The first part is the priesthood. And laity are the lay people, the normal people. If you ever are involved in a religious movement or a church where the pastor has an ego trip of running your life, get out of there and get out of there quick. Jesus Christ hates the doctrine of a priest over a lay person. That a lay person begins to think that they have to go to the priest for their decisions, because this takes away from the fact that Jesus gets to be intimately and personally involved with each one of us, that we're all kings and priests. And so this is very important also, of course. Now he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now the tree of life was originally in the Garden of Eden. And after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God did not want them to eat of the tree of paradise and live forever in their sin. So he sent angels to kick Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And they had big swords that went every which way, the Bible says. And they stood to keep people out of the garden. Now there was somebody that went through those swords that went every which way. His name is Jesus. He took the pain and the death and the song we sang tonight, like a rose trampled on the ground. He took it all. And he opened up the way to the tree of life for us through his blood. No one could get into that garden without those angels cutting them to bits. But God allowed the death of our Savior so we can go back in and eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. The paradise of God, according to this verse, is now in heaven. No one ever found the Garden of Eden. And actually, there's some evidence that actually the Tree of Life went down to Sheol, the place of afterlife in the middle of the earth, in the interim between Noah and the flood, and on to when Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Because what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. The Tree of Life, which is in the midst of paradise. And what did he do? He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He preached down there. And then on the third day, he rose again. And when he rose into heaven, he took those that were in the paradise of God, Sheol, the place of afterlife, onto heaven with the Tree of Life. I will give him to eat of the Tree of Life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And in heaven, the Tree of Life will be on either side of the river that flows out of the throne of God, Revelation 22, and on either side of the streets in the holy city. And it will bear 12 manner of fruits, a different kind of fruit every month, and we'll eat from the Tree of Life, and we will live forever, not in our sin, but in our forgiven state of being just men made perfect. Praise God. Now it says, to him that overcomes. How do we overcome? Well, one more scripture tonight, you guys. Just one more. 1 John 5, 4, and 5. And I just want you to turn to that and read that together with me. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. 1 John 4. And verses 4 and 5. It's just like one scripture past where we left off in 1 John, but it says this: for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. He that overcomes is what Jesus is saying to all the churches. You got to overcome. Okay, well, how do you do that? Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so as we have faith in Christ, as we put all of our trust in him, and as we lift the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, we are overcoming. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so I want to end by quoting 1 Corinthians 13. It says, now abide faith. Yeah, faith, because you overcome through faith in Christ. Hope, you're hoping for everlasting life. And love, love. And the greatest of these is love. It's all about love. It's all about Christ's love. And it's all about being filled with him, the joy of his Spirit remaining inside of us. Abide in Christ. And being filled up with that love to overflow to others. It's the whole story. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled through these things. And it's awesome. And so Jesus had to take time in the first message to the church. Return to your first love. Never stay away from that. It's very important. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that our voices are sweet sound in your ear, that our prayers are like incense to your throne. Lord, we thank you for your love that you have freely given to us, that you displayed your love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, you died for us. And Father, we're just so thankful that you can fill us with that love for one another. God, help us with that. Lead us with that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking so clearly to Ephesus about it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can stand up and stretch. Bend and stretch. Reach for the sky. Here comes Jupiter, there goes Mars. Remember that one? And God bless you in all that you do. Okay, good night. Or stay around, hang out if you want. We'll pray.